Good morning. We're travelers, and I have the pleasure of this week traveling to South Africa, to Southern Africa Bible College, and we've been supporting the work down there for many years, and we've had to cut back some of that support, but we're upping it again, and I hope to be meeting the two students that have actually been assigned to us this time. And the first one, his name is Joseph. I don't have his last name. And he's 21 years of age. He finished the 12th grade when he was 20. He said he had a lot of difficulty, but that isn't so unusual. Their requirements of high school there, they don't have such a thing as social promotions there. When they get through high school, they've earned it, and there's standard tests that they have to take. But anyway, he is at Southern Africa Bible College, wants to know more about the God's will in his life, and hopes to go to technical college after that. A second student that has been assigned to us, Amun. How do you pronounce her name? Put her name up there, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'll just call her Cassandra. I can pronounce that one. Anyway, she's 22 years of age. And she's had to do a lot of work over the years to finish her high schooling and so forth. And so it sounds like both of these are freshmen down there. Well, we are travelers. And there are two travelers in the Old Testament that I'd like to for us to think about. And the first traveler is Abram, and later to be called Abraham. And we're going to look at some of his account, and we'll start off in Genesis, the 11th chapter, and the 31st verse. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they went out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan, to Canaan's land. I'm on my way. So Canaan to us is heaven. To them, it was an actual physical land where Palestine and Israel is now. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And at some point before this move, Abram had received word from God. For reference, Ur is actually located on the bank of the Euphrates near the Persian Gulf. It is considered to be one of the oldest civilizations on earth. Today, it is some 5 miles southwest of the river and about 140 miles inland from the Gulf because of both the Tigris and the Euphrates River, the delta has grown out into the Gulf. So the city didn't move, but the Gulf is just further away. That happened to a lot of cities that were port cities back in that time. So now it's out in the middle of the desert in Iraq. Haran is actually located in the modern-day Turkey, some 600 miles from Ur to the northwest. We'll continue reading now in chapter 12 of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So God has made a covenant with Abram, and what a covenant that is. It isn't the first covenant that God has issued that has implications for all of mankind. It seems like one that comes to mind. Can you think of a covenant that God had made with mankind? How about after the flood? God made a promise. Yeah, the rainbow. And every time we see a rainbow, that's a reminder of the covenant that God made with mankind, said, I will never more consume the whole earth with water. Continuing on verse 4. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. That part of the journey would have been about 350 miles. When they arrived at Shechem, one of the towns that it's kind of hard to figure out exactly where that is nowadays, but God appears to Abram again and continues to give more information about this covenant between God and Abraham. Verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So to be more specific to Abraham, he said, look around you. All of this land is going to be given to your offspring. In other words, not to you, but to your heirs. So Abram didn't stop there, but continued to the Negev, the vast, dry, uninhabited land south of Jerusalem. It wasn't long until the whole land of Canaan experienced a severe famine. Because the Nile never failed to flow, there is usually plenty of food in Egypt. Abram took his family and those with him to Egypt. I think most of us can remember the happenings that took place in Egypt with Abram and Sarah while they were there. Abram was afraid that since Sarah was such a beautiful woman, and she would have been probably in her 65 or something like this at that time, but still she was a beautiful woman, and Abram was afraid of his losing his own life because if he had said that she is my wife, well, they'd kill him off and then take Sarah. So he didn't want that to happen. So he said, she is my sister. And she was. She was his half-sister. And anyway, remember the story, things didn't go so well in Pharaoh's court, because Sarah was there, and people started getting sick, and then they found out that that Sarah was actually the wife of Abram. And anyway, Pharaoh says, get out of here and take all the food that you want back with you. So they soon were back in Canaan. And this time, Abram settles down in the area about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And after they had lived in Canaan for about 15 years, Ishmael was born to Sarah's handmaiden. There's a whole lot of reading that you can take look at. Sarah can't have any children, so Sarah says, well, take my handmaiden and so you can have some offspring. And that happens, and Ishmael is born. But God's covenant with Abraham was to be fulfilled through the offspring of Sarah. So she bears Isaac when she is about 90 years of age, and Abram is about 99. So when God makes the covenant, he makes a promise. And he keeps his side of the promise. At this time, Abram has been faithful to God, or all this time has been faithful to God. When Isaac was born, it becomes obvious to Abram that God can keep his promises, even though it looks to be impossible to everybody else. God provides a way for Abram to become a nation through his own offspring. God changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarah's name to Sarah, saying that now that they have believed. Years later, God tests the faith of Abraham by having him offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Now, this isn't just any place. This would not have been just any offering. But I believe this turns out to actually be the hill where Solomon's temple will be built and where the temple was when Jesus visited the temple in his day. It seems that is also the place where David had offered a sacrifice to be offered on the threshing floor of Omon the Jebusite, when God sent the death angel through that land because a census had been taken. And so there's something about that particular hill. May have been even a sacrifice offered there early by Melchizedek, since he was a priest earlier. We skip down into Genesis 22. Abram has gone to Mount Moriah. He had gotten up early in the morning. You have any idea why Abram got up early in the morning and left? Can you imagine Abraham coming in and telling Sarah, "I'm fixing to go offer Isaac as a sacrifice"? No, he left early in the morning, I think before Sarah got up, and started this 3-day journey. But anyway, starting verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. How true that is, right? God has always provided the sacrificial lamb. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac probably was not just a small little kid, probably a teenager. And Abraham was, more than 100 years old. So to make sure that, for Abraham to make sure that he could carry out the sacrifice, he bound Isaac, because otherwise Isaac might not have been very willing. And when he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now, I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from him your son, your only son." And it's amazing how many things that are the same between this, Abraham, and God. Abraham offering his only son, God offering his only son, and to satisfy the requirements of a covenant. Of course, it is this story that prompts the writer of the book of Hebrews to write in the 11th chapter to say, and this is starting reading in verse 15, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. But earlier in verse 8, Hebrews reads, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob." Those were his. Isaac was his son, of course, and Jacob was Isaac's son, "who were heirs with him in that same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham's faith in God's promise was a compass that prompted him to not be content with his present circumstances, but to seek that promise from God. Notice that Abraham's ultimate goal was the same as ours, a city whose architect and builder is God. There is much more that we could cover about Abraham, but I want to press on our short study this morning. Later in Genesis 30, the 37th chapter, we come to the story of the second traveler that I want to discuss. There is no covenant between this second traveler and God. He didn't follow a compass that God had set out directions for him to follow, as Abraham had, but he was the great-grandson of Abraham. Joseph, too, found himself in Egypt, having been sold by his brothers out of hatred. Joseph is also mentioned in Hebrews 11, his faith foreseeing a time when his father's descendants would return to Canaan. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his own bones. But Joseph's faith was a faith that demonstrated its power when he found himself as a slave and even found himself in prison. Because of his faith and his righteous behavior, God blessed Joseph to the point that he ended up second only to Pharaoh himself in Egypt. And you remember the story. Another famine in the land of Canaan caused the ones with the covenant to search for food in Egypt. God, knowing the future, causes the circumstances surrounding Joseph to be kind to him, to the point not only him, but also all of his family were rewarded by God through the Egyptians. Things just don't happen by accident. For many of us, the direction of our journey may be dictated by others or just circumstances. Some may even feel that God has influenced their direction of travel. If not all the way, at least some of the way. It may not seem like it at the time, but as we look back, the way that we have traveled may seem to have reason behind it. When we're marching forward, a lot of times we just don't, we can't see the future, so we don't necessarily know why we're headed that direction. But once we're there, we look back and say, wow, might have been some divine intervention in there. Our destination is for sure, however. We have God pointing the way for us. 2 Peter, first chapter, we read, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Even if the way is not clear to us at points in our lives, God has given us everything we need to live well. Just as Joseph had faith and the courage to do what was right in every circumstance. Continuing verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And isn't that our goal? Is that eternal reward? So we're all participants in a journey in life. And God has given us the directions that we need to live that life well. So would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, give us the wisdom to always look to you for guidance in this confusing world of decision after decision. Help us to never falter in our faith, always trusting in your grace, knowing that your mercy is abundant and ever-present. Dear Father, we love you because you first loved us, giving your one and only Son to take our place on the cross. Help our lives to be journeys of gratitude and selfless devotion to you. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.